Well, welcome to Bible Fellowship Church. My name is Andrew, and if you're new with us, welcome. We are not a perfect church. We are not going to claim to be one, but we strive to be a faithful one. You walked in this room here, you saw a sign that says, "Know, follow, serve Jesus." That's our goal. That's our aim. We want to know who God is. We want to know him deeply. We want to change our thoughts about him, not only our intellectual knowledge, but our emotional knowledge as well. We want to deeply know who God is so we can deeply trust him. And then we want to follow him, what his word says. We want that to end in the service. Like, life is not about me, it's about other people. So we gather each week, we sing praises, we seek to learn, we read this, we believe this is his actual word that he has given to us, that it is useful for correction and training. It's useful for us. We as a church set aside the first Sunday of every month as a time where we celebrate communion. It's one of the things that the Lord has commanded his people, right? So he's commanded his people, those who come to faith in him, to do primarily two things. He commands a lot of things, but things that he wants his people to observe is baptism. We call these things ordinances. Baptism is a one-time event. It's not something you have to go and every week get dunked in order to be a part of the community. It's a one-time event that is an outward sign of an inward reality, right? That I have been buried with Jesus. I have been raised up from the dead before him. It's a description of, it's a proclamation of my union with Christ. Communion is also another ordinance. It's something that's to be observed regularly. It is a declaration, in the same way, of an inward spiritual reality, of the broken body of the Lord, his shed blood on our behalf, our entrance into the new covenant, and it is a declaration of his death until he comes. We set aside the first Sunday to do this so that it doesn't become something that we just forget. It is an important thing. It's a physical, tactile reminder of God's grace in our life. And it is a spiritual reality. There is something going on when we're taking communion. It's not God's, not Jesus' actual blood and body being transformed, but there is something that's happening within our community, the building of the unity of the body, a connection with the church, universal, God's work here, a declaration of the gospel in a physical way, and it's important because our Savior has asked us to do it. Well, today I want to spend a little time looking at a passage that I believe has been misinterpreted and used detrimentally in the life of people for a long time. Communion is a gift given to the body of Christ. God's grace for us, it's a good thing. But how many of you have grown up in a church where you were somewhat apprehensive from taking communion? Because you read words, a passage like this: "Whoever therefore eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself and then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." Right, this passage that many people take to say, you know, we need to fence in the table. We need to warn everyone. Make sure we're not taking the communion in an unworthy way. Has been spoken with so much fear that has kept people from enjoying the beauty and the gift that is in communion. In fact, it's ruined the meal for many people because I can't drink this without feeling like I'm somehow failing God and I'm adding more judgment onto my already judged self. So you know what? I'm just not even going to do it. I'm going to let the cup pass by. I'm not going to take it. I don't want anything of it because I don't want to be guilty of that. I already know what I'm guilty of. I mean, it's a lot. I don't need one other thing that God's going to say, "You messed this one up too." Maybe none of you have felt that way. My suspicion is some. Now, Paul does give this warning, and he gives this warning for a reason, and there is a good thing to be to examine how you're taking the cup and taking the bread. But I think often of what this is framed in is quite opposite of what Paul is trying to go at, and it actually ends up leading people into doing the very thing that he told them not to do. So we're going to spend some time in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're actually going to walk through chapter 8 into chapter 11. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be there. If you don't have a Bible, open your phone. I'm sure you have one there. If you don't have one of those, then there's a Bible probably sitting in front of you. If you don't have one of those, raise your hand. Someone will bring you a Bible. But we're going to spend some time looking at this passage. We're going to look at what it says, what it is in its context, what Paul is getting at, and we're going to look at the gift that the Lord has given to us. And then we get this opportunity and honor to take and partake of this meal together before we go and partake of another meal together. Right? Does that work? I mean, if not, it's time to get up and go. You're good, free to go, but that's where we're going to be. All right, so my first point here is that Paul's instructions on communion have to be understood on what they're being taught in the context they're talking in. Right? So they're sitting in part of a broader instruction and discussion on unity in the body and self-denial. So Letter of 1 Corinthians, which is a beautiful book, one in the fact that it gives me so much courage as a Christian, so much encouragement as a Christian. Because if God can still work and use the Corinthian church, God can still work and use me. This church was dysfunctional with a capital D. I mean, this is probably one of the most dysfunctional churches that has ever existed. Or maybe just like every other church that's ever existed. But Paul's writing this church because there's just so many divisions. And in the entire letter, he's talking about a call towards unity. He begins the letter speaking about Jesus, speaking about the wisdom of God, and then he just goes right into the disunity that's in the body there. He starts with factions, right? I've got a certain person I follow. I follow Paul. Well, no, I follow not Paul. I follow Apollos. He's a better preacher. He's got a better insight. And I follow this person. And I follow this person. And all these people within this church are creating cliques based on who they listen to. I mean, like if we're talking about today, it's like I follow MacArthur. Nope, I follow Piper. Nope, I follow Chandler. Nope, I follow whoever it is. And Paul's like, what are you guys doing? This is nonsensical. All of us are here to teach you about Jesus, the one who's rescued and redeemed us, the one who's created one new body out of many, the one who's brought salvation by his work on the cross. And so these divisions are there. And then he goes into misunderstanding of grace, divisions on that. A man has an extremely inappropriate relationship with his stepmother, and the church is not saying, hey, that's wrong, you should stop doing that because it's destructive to you and it's destructive to this body. They're like, no, look how grace-filled we are. We accept everyone and anyone, no matter what they do. They're members of the church, but praise the Lord, they're at least here in the house. And he's like, guys, no, that type of behavior is not even named among the Gentiles. What are you doing? Then he walks through divisions and relationships, right? So marriage, marriages of Christians, marriages of non-Christian and Christian, walks through all of that. And then he starts talking into the real heart of unity, which is me living not for myself, but living for somebody else. And he begins that discussion talking about meat sacrificed to idols. It's chapter 8, and he says, "Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge, and this knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know it and know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God." And then he talks about how there's meat sacrificed for idols, which is not something that we really interact with now. Right? There's not anyone, there's not vocal, like, open temples where people are sacrificing meat to idols and they have all this excess meat where they need to go sell in the market and they sell it cheaper. But back then, this was a real deal. And actually, some areas of the world, this is a real thing that still happens. Back then, people would sacrifice, then they would eat it. It was part of temple worship. And so it was confusing for some people who'd see believers eating of meat that was sacrificed to other idols, because it's like, what are you doing? Are you worshiping that God too? Are you worshiping this God? And Paul even goes on, he says, look, this is the food, therefore, as eating the food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and there is one, no God but one. But for although there may be so-called gods in the heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there was one God and one Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, one Lord, one Christ, one Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through whom are all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge. Some people think that there are real gods out there, that as they're eating it, there's a real participation with other gods, or Paul goes on to say demons, and you can't do this with people who have consciences that are weak. So you may have freedom to eat whatever you want to eat, because we all know that there's only one true God, and this meat that's sacrificed to this idol is really inanimate. And if it's cheaper, fine. But because of the sake of other people, you limit what you're doing because you do not want to cause someone else to stumble. So Paul says something is one of the most hard statements for me in the Bible. He says, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. That would be a hard thing for me, never to eat meat again. God has not called me to be a vegan. But Paul says it's so much so that I would refrain from what is good because I love my brother. That's the attitude that you need to have. Then Paul goes on and he talks about his surrendering his rights. He's like, look, I have a right to take a believing wife. I have a right to take payment for what I do. I have a right to not have to work and to make tents and produce a living, but I gave up all those rights so that I could win people to Christ. It's not good to muzzle the ox while he treads the grain. People who preach the gospel should make their living off the gospel, but I, Paul, have decided I'm not doing that because the situation warranted it. God is starting and founding a new church. God is doing a new work here. And if I'm coming to offer to someone a teaching of life, but it's coming to them at a cost of the gospel, it's never going to go where God wants it to go. So I tell the Lord, Lord, I'm not doing that. You need to bless my business, provide for me, and I'm going to speak free of charge. It is right for me to take those things, but what am I doing? I'm denying myself for the benefit of other people, and Paul actively did that for the church in Corinth. He was making tents. He wasn't a burden on them. He was not asking them for all money so that he can buy his private sailboat and sail across the Mediterranean Sea. He was working so that they may know the Savior who rescued him. Right now, where's Paul coming from? This is a guy who's throwing stones or overseeing the first martyr of the church. He's ravaging the church. He's actively killing Christians. And God comes to him and says, hey, whoa, what are you doing, Paul? Why are you persecuting me? And Paul is dramatically saved. He's blinded, and then his sight is restored. His blinded spiritually, Then his sight is restored. He's given life in Jesus, so much so that he goes from a persecutor of the church to the number one persecuted one in the church. And he says, look, I don't know what's going on, but I want to invest my life completely in this mission. It goes on in Acts 20, 24. He says, I don't count anything of my life as value or precious to myself, if only I may finish the ministry that I've been given by Jesus, my Lord Jesus Christ, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Okay, and his entire mind frame is sitting on that. And so he's speaking to the Corinthians who are sitting there dividing themselves, different places, trying to say, I'm owed this. This is my right. And he's saying, look, you guys need to lay down your rights. Because whatever's causing division among you, it's so destructive to what God wants to do in this world. He doesn't want you just thinking, myself, my rights, my issues, my needs, what I'm owed, what I deserve. He wants you going, I've received everything that I need in Jesus, and so I can give freely. And Paul says, goes on, chapter 10, he says, for I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers who were all under the cloud. And here's where he's starting his discussion and getting to the meal that we're going to talk about here. And they all passed through the sea, and they were all baptized into Moses and the cloud and the sea, and they all ate the same spiritual food, and they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that flowed from them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us that we may not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, some of them were, as was written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did. 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the age, end of the age has come. Right. Paul is framing in his discussion of the Lord's table by taking the people back to a remembrance of what happened in God's redemptive story with Israel. Right. God redeemed Israel out of Egypt. Most of us know this story. He brought them through the Red Sea, right? Impassable sea. He demolished their enemies behind them. And then he had them in a wilderness feeding them and giving them drink in a desert. There was no food, but he provided food. There was no water, but he provided water. And still they doubted, and still they were thinking about themselves, and still they were self-indulging, and they were looking for what they wanted instead of shifting and changing their allegiance from themselves to the Lord. So Paul says this was a shadow of a substance that was going to come. This is an example of what God was going to do in the future. He provided water in the wilderness, out of the desert. He provided food in the wilderness, out of the desert. He provides for us in Jesus in full food and drink. Verse 14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless is not a participation in the blood of Christ. Is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there's one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? And what do I apply then? The food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants in that. All things are, he goes on to verse 23, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Now, what is Paul saying? He's saying, look, when we're coming together and eating the Lord's table and we're taking of this bread, we are all taking of one bread because there is one body. We are all drinking of one cup because there is one blood poured out. There is unity implicit in what we're taking. But you Corinthians had divided yourselves up. You're dividing yourselves on how you're eating. You're eating of food sacrificed to other idols. You're worshiping, in a sense, other gods. You're isolating yourselves. You're seeking your own desire. You're creating factions within the church. And it's destructive to the body. We need to come together as one. So Paul says there, verse 31, this is chapter 10. Verse 31, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And then he ends that, begins chapter 11 with this, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Now Paul, before he gets into the warning that we discuss in chapter 11, he does this, you know, modern day helpful thing when you're giving criticism, which is a compliment sandwich, right? Starts with a compliment. You're doing these good things. And then he goes, well, I'm not commending you on this, right? So I commend you on this. And he talks about head coverings, which we're not going to address today. And then he goes into what he's saying, I'm not going to commend you on this. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, it's not for the better. This is chapter 11, verse 18. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part. Verse 19, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating it, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after the supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink it, as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For if anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on self, this is why you are weak and ill. Some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Verse 33. So there then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. So when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About these other things, I will give directions when I come. Now, what is Paul doing with all this? He's addressing divisions. And he's talking about a situation that was happening in a local church, which is most likely meeting in some rich person's home. And there were people who were uber wealthy, and there were people who were slaves and had nothing. And when they came together to celebrate the Lord's table, the people who were wealthy and did not have jobs or didn't have bosses or did not have masters that they had to serve were able to come there early, and they're eating their food. In fact, in the ancient world, you had your house set up kind of like our house is, right? You have a dining room. They had that, called that the triclinium. It's a place where the to-do people would sit and eat. And if there were extra people or their servants, they have an atrium. They go out there and they sit and they eat in the atrium. And what seems to be happening in the Corinthian church is that all of the wealthy people were sitting with all the wealthy people, eating all of their expensive food, drinking their expensive wine, getting their fill, and all of the hungry, poor people were coming in and having nothing to eat. And not only that, they're poking fun at each other. They're getting drunk. They're not thinking of somebody else. It's all self-centered. They were divided within the church. Now, when Paul is saying, examine yourselves and examine the body, is he talking about someone's secret sins? Is he talking about my own issues and the things that I'm struggling with and my inability to fulfill the commands of God's or my mistakes that I'm slipping into? Or is he talking about taking the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, meaning that I'm not valuing the meal as it is and I'm not thinking of other people while I'm doing it? See, the warning that we're talking about taking communion is not about introspection and secret sins that we're holding on to. It's about not valuing the meal and the union we have with all those who take it. It's about taking this in a way that would make my brother or sister feel less than me. That I'm somehow superior to them because of my wealth or my position. That they're somehow less than because they don't have. It's about me consuming for myself and not allowing for someone else. Right? The modern interpretation of this and how it's been used completely flips this on its head. The whole meal is for us to understand that we are one body. We are one in our need. We are one in our brokenness and in our healing. None of us have a claim above somebody else. No one's more righteous than another person. Even if I have all of the ugly sins that are out there and vocal, my unugly sins of pride and arrogance and greed are just as bad. I have no place before someone else. We are all equal at the foot of the cross. And if I'm in a church and I'm saying, you know what, there's the haves and the have-nots over there. I'm breaking down the proclamation of the gospel in the world by my actions. And the way we've interpreted this for so long is not, hey, let's think of how we are all unified in this. It's more like, let me just continue to navel gaze on my own self and my own brokenness and my own sin, and I can only take this insofar that I make sure that I feel so small before the Lord that I can't take this until I've beaten myself to death so that I'm able to take it. And it's all about me. It's all about me. Rather than, Lord, I don't deserve a single thing. But you've made me one with these brothers and sisters around me. Lord, I could not do anything to please you. But you were pleasing for me. Lord, my brokenness, my sin was placed on your body and was crushed from my life. It was finished. It was done. You put it to death on the tree. I have full forgiveness in you. I do not want to be focused on myself. I do not want to be self-seeking and self-serving. I understand that we are one together, so how can I serve each other? Paul's warning is in a place and a time where there was a very huge need for wealthy people to provide for poor people within the church. It's not something that should rob us of the joy of what God has given to us. Right? Communion is a gift that reminds us of the finished work of Christ on the cross. It's a gift to us. It's something to be taken with joy. It's something to be taken with gratitude. Not something to be so fearful of that somehow God's going to get me if I don't take this right. That's the whole point of the gospel. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If I'm waiting to be right before the Lord before I go receive from the Lord, I'm never going to receive from him. And if I'm waiting for me to have my righteousness perfected in me, I, as a pastor, will never eat this table. The warning is about our relationships with each other. Now, a good application would be, if I have some serious brokenness in relationship with someone else in this room, then maybe I should refrain, go to that person, and seek forgiveness. But if I'm struggling, I need a reminder of God's grace. I need a reminder of what he's done. Right? And this is beautiful. We talked about this in so many different ways. There are so many facets of what Christ has done, right? He took the Passover meal. He took the third cup, the cup of redemption. He says, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. I'm redeeming you. I'm going to pour out my blood. It is for your redemption. It is just as real and true and effective as when I redeemed Israel out of Egypt. And I took them out of that power and that king, that God of the universe who controlled them and burdened them and they couldn't get out from it, and I rescued them, painting blood over the doorpost. I brought them out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. I took them through this impassable sea. I brought them into the wilderness. I fed them, and I'm doing that for you in a much greater reality. I am the bread, the manna from heaven, Jesus says. I feed you. When I take that, I'm reminded that I don't live on bread alone. I live from him. He's my provision. He gives everything. But here's something we don't think of sometimes. When Christ died, he died with my sins in his body, correct? Some of them or all of them? When his body was crushed, whose sins were crushed? Mine, ours. When I take that little wafer or cracker or Cheez-It, whatever we want to use, and I'm putting that in my mouth and I'm crushing it, what am I reminding myself of? My sins were crushed in him. They're not mine anymore. They're dealt with. Whether or not I've already committed them or I'm going to commit them, they're dealt with. I have in him everything that I need. When I take that body, when I take that bread that reminds me of his body, I'm reminded of in Jesus I have not just have access to, I possess every spiritual blessing. Why? Because out of all of Scripture, right? We could read Deuteronomy. We could talk about the curses and the blessings and how God said to Israel, follow my law, I will bless you. I'll do all these things. Blessed be your kneading bowl. Blessed be your going out, coming in. You'll be the head, not the tail. And if you don't do it, I'm going to curse you. I'm going to do all these things. There's only one person who's fulfilled those requirements. That is Jesus. There's only one person who's got and received the blessing that was promised. And because of him and my belief in him, my faith in him, my reception of his gift, I am now what? In him. So I get credit for everything that he's done. Not only am I in him, what was the passage that I read this morning? I know you all were paying attention. This mystery that has been yet to revealed, that is made manifest to us, which is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. I am in him, he is in me. What we take this because we need reminders. Why do we need reminders? Because you can't remember a Bible verse I read 35 minutes ago. We need reminders because this life, this walk, this relationship with Jesus doesn't rest on my ability to uphold it. It is all him. Whether or not I believe it intellectually or emotionally, it's all him. He's faithful. He's the faithful one, not me. He's the righteous one, not me. I'm only righteous because he's righteous. He's the one upholding me, not me. And when I come to the table, I come with gratitude and joy, not that, oh Lord, I don't deserve to take this. No, oh Lord, you have given this to me as a gift. And I don't want to take this in an unworthy way. If there's a way in which I have unforgiveness towards someone else, or there's a way in which we're making sure that some group of people in this room are not able to receive what we're all taking together, then yes, Lord, discipline us. But most of what the issue of what the Corinthian church was dealing with, we have taken care of. We all get the flavorous cracker together and cup of juice. We wait for one another. We spend time reflecting on and calling to remembrance what God has done in us, and then we take it in remembrance of him. That's what the Lord wants. The gospel is the power of God for salvation for all those who believe. The gospel is forgiveness of my sins. The gospel is reconciliation to the Father. The gospel is the breaking down of the dividing wall of hostility among people groups. So that in Jesus, we are all one. There is no separation. We have a new nature. We have a new king. We're of a new nation. We're of a new place. We are all one. The Lord's Supper calls us to remember his death. It calls us to be grateful for what he's done in us. It calls us to remember our reconciliation to him. It calls us to say, Lord, if there is something in me that you want to work out, you work it out. And it calls us to remember we are one with everyone else. We're not doing this alone. We're not better than or less than someone else. We are one with each other. And we celebrate the goodness of our King. So, my question for you is this: how will I receive communion? We have an opportunity right now. I think it would be appropriate if there's someone in this room who has a complete, bitter relationship with someone else in this room to walk up and go, please forgive me, I want to reconcile. That's fine, we can do that. But if that's not here in this room, then I think we take this body, and we take this cup, bread in the cup, in absolute gratitude for the things that we don't deserve. And we're going to do it a little bit different today. We usually have music playing. We're not going to do that. I'm going to ask the elders and people who have been asked to pass out the cup, those who are not at the men's advance right now, to come out and pass it out. And as it's being passed, I want us to hold on to it. I want us to sit some time in silence and gratitude. But more importantly, I want you just to sit with the Lord. Like, prayer is not just talking. Sometimes prayer is just practicing his presence. And sit with the Lord and where you're at and just thank him for what he's done in your heart. Thank him that his body was broken for you. Thank him that he is the manna that's come down from heaven for you. Thank him that he feeds you. Thank him that he's committed to you. Thank him that your sins were broken on his body, and thank you that his blessings are now yours because of him. This is our body, the body of our Lord, which is broken for you. Take it in remembrance of him, but don't actually take it right now. Wait, and we'll take it all together.